couple of weeks ago, this kind of way of thinking about our Christian experience. That as Christians, that part of our what it means to be a Christian, our experience as Christians, is my personal relationship with God. That I can know God for myself in a personal, intimate and powerful way. And that's the foundation of our Christian lives, is the fact we've got our individual direct hotline to heaven. Fantastic. Secondly, and very importantly, the second sort of side of this Christian experience is my own particular gifts that God's given me. You have got gifts that God has given you that I haven't got. So you're unique as far as God, how God's made you, and God's given you jobs to do and things to do in serving Him that are different from other people. That's amazing. There's such variety and such an amazing mixture in the church. And fantastic. God's a God of tremendous variety and creativity. Wonderful. Also, the third facet of this triangle is my Christian experience of community, of what it means to be together. And this word church, which of course is the Greek word is ekklesia, that word church was a word that Paul and Jesus and the people that at that time chose to use. It wasn't a religious word, it was a word that just, it was to do with being together. It was a togetherness, a sense of being together. And so our experience of God is a personal one, but is also a together experience. And we've been looking and focusing on that. If you go through the pages of the New Testament, you cannot find a page almost that hasn't got something about what it means to be Christians together. This corporate sense, this togetherness sense. And it's something which is fundamentally part of what it means to be a Christian. One cannot be a Christian on your own. You can't say, unless you're locked up in solitary confinement, persecuted for being a Christian or whatever, but in terms of a normal Christian experience, the pages of the New Testament, as you read through it, you read of a community, a new community, God's new community, of a life shared together and an experience together. And so that is something which balances these other things, and something which is very important to us here at New Life. Something which is one of the foundations of us as a church is our goal, our direction of finding out what it means to be God's new community here in North London. That is why the foundational part of us as a church are these small groups we call cell groups. Because it's through those small communities we're trying to experience and work out what it means to be here in North London God's new community. We've been looking at that over a few weeks, and one of the things that's interesting about Jesus is when you see the life of Jesus is he chose these 12 people and then he got them together and he spent more time with those 12 than he did with the other people that were around. And it wasn't that the other people weren't important, but that Jesus was wanting to model, to show us there's something about life together which is very, very foundational to what it means to be part of this new community that Jesus was starting, the church. And so rather than just stand on a hillside and tell everyone about it, he did it. He modeled it. He lived it. He showed it. And the way he did it is he gathered around himself a small group of people. And those people were his cell group. And they were a tremendous, tremendous diverse group of people. There was someone who was really on the side of the Romans. And there was someone who was very much against the Romans. So you've immediately got tension in that cell group. But Jesus wanted to model and show what could happen when you bring together a group of people, even if they're diverse people, from very different kind of ways of looking at life. What could happen? And so our whole direction as a church is we're looking, as well as doing the two things at the top, is we're looking to put our effort and energy into experiencing together and building this new community that Jesus modeled for us. And in order to do that, as you look through the New Testament, there's a little phrase, two little words, one another. And you see these words, one another, occur together often. serve one another, love one another, encourage one another, teach one another. It goes on and on and on. This little phrase, one another, occurs many, many, many times. And today we're going to look at some of these one another's that help us just in terms of understanding what it means to live out, put into practice this stuff. Do you know what Jesus was most fiercely against? If you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, what really got Jesus in fierce opposition were people who knew about the Bible, the Old Testament, and they didn't do it. It's the thing that really, Jesus' most vehement opposition, Jesus' most vehement words were reserved for the Pharisees, for people who were meticulous in knowing about the law, about the Old Testament, about God's ways and God's purpose. But Jesus vented his righteous indignation on the people that knew so much and let live so little. And his criticism for them, against them, was the fact they didn't do what they knew to be the requirements of God. Instead, they did something else. They made up themselves. And there's a kind of chilling warning at the end of Matthew. You know, Matthew 5, 6, 7, where it talks about the Beatitudes, which is where Jesus is saying about the values of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as he finished those things, Jesus tells a story, and he said that the person, if you remember, that built the house that was on the rock was wise, and the person that built the house that was on the sand was foolish, because that house would just come to disaster. And Jesus said the difference between the two is whether the person did what they'd heard. And the key thing that Jesus wanted to communicate to us, I believe, is the doing, is the putting into practice of what God's asking us to do. And if you've been a Christian any time, we've all heard and we've read the Bible and we've read books and tapes and videos, and there's lots of things that we know. But the real heart of God, I believe, for us is that we will do what God's asking us to do and put into practice what we know. What I know up here is so much. What I live out in my life doesn't match up to what I know here. And that's my prayer for us today, is that we're going to look at how are we going to get all that we know up here flowing and working in our lives. I'd just like to give you a quote from a famous spiritual leader of India, a guy called Mahatma Gandhi. And he said, he wasn't a Christian, of course, this is what he said, talking about the Bible. He said, "You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole civilization to bits, to turn this world upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else." And he recognized, Mahatma Gandhi, not a Christian, but he recognized that this book was about not reading it, but doing it. And he said, if you will, as Christians, he wasn't a Christian, he said, if you will do it, you're going to turn this world upside down. And wasn't that what happened? Wasn't that the charge against the early church? These people are turning the world upside down. And that's because they were simple people who just simply did what they understood God was saying. And so the challenge to us, the real challenge to us, I believe, is a very simple thing. And it's very simply, to me and to you today, is to be doing what God's asking us to do. Do you know that... as we look at Jesus in this small group of people, they went through many ups and downs, these 12 Jesus cell group, but they learned through that time. They learned together to put the theory into practice. And they learned in terms of their relationships what it meant to be together as those that were followers of Christ. And that is the heart, that is the very heart of what it means to be part of a cell group, is to be looking to be part of what Jesus did with his 12, to build that new community, of what it means to put into practice the things God's asking us to do. Now, there were certain priorities, certain things that I believe that Jesus flavors or atmospheres in the group that he had, priorities for the group that I think are helpful in terms of how are we going to do that? How are we going to copy Jesus? How are we going to do what Jesus did? Which is what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus asked us not just to learn about it, but to do it. How are we going to do it? Well, the first priority for Jesus' group was one of openness. There seemed an honesty and an openness in the group that was really quite fantastic. Jesus, if you notice as you read through the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus speaks to the crowd, but then afterwards he talks to his disciples. He explains and he's open about the things that are going to happen in the future. He's open about things on his mind. There's an openness about Jesus when he's in that small group that isn't the case when he's in the large groups where he's speaking to crowds, multitudes of people. There's an openness. Jesus shares his feelings and hopes with that group in a way he doesn't with everyone else. And you know, one of the things that I think is just so key in terms of our being church together is a willingness on my part and our part to be open and honest with each other. Now it's very hard to be open and honest with everybody because I can only be open and honest with people I get to know. I can't be just open and honest with anyone that walks down the street. And so that's why in a small group there's an opportunity over time to be open and honest. Now that takes courage, because if in the past people have either laughed at us or rejected us or put us down, then to be open and honest takes guts. But it's one of the main flavours, I believe, of Jesus' cell, and I believe of ourselves, is an attitude of openness and honesty. It's possible. Do you know what we can do? Is you and I can hide behind. I can hide behind my words. I can hide behind even my Bible knowledge. I can hide behind how I really am. And what God's looking from us, I believe, is some kind of connection, a reality, an honesty between how I am and between everyone else in the group. Now, a couple of things that can be a problem is James picked out something which could be a problem. He said this in terms of our one another's. He said in James 4, do not slander one another. Don't say negative things about one another. One of the things that's going to stifle honesty, one of the things that's going to stop us being open and honest, is if other people are saying negative things about us. So James, aware of that, he's saying, don't do it. He's talking to us as those followers of Jesus, those Christians. And it's just very plain, and it's just saying, do not say negative things about other people in the group. Paul, in Romans, carries on. He says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's a kind of criticism. So where I can say negative things about someone, or I can criticize someone, or I can criticize something. Criticism and negative words are two things which tear down openness, honesty, and walls and barriers of isolation go up between us. And so I believe that God's asking us, just for myself and our hearts, just to examine my heart, that there isn't in me either of those things that would create a barrier that would stop other people being honest. Because one of the things, because both these things can be those things which cause barriers to go up and people not to be honest. The second priority that I believe Jesus had for his cell was one of teachability. Often what happened was that Jesus would teach the crowd, and then he'd go get his 12 away separately, and then he'd explain what he'd just been teaching to the crowd. And one of the things that we try and do here at New Life is on Sunday we look on Sunday morning to teach from the Bible. That's why we've got Bible verses up here, because we're looking to teach from what does the Bible say. But then when it comes to how do we apply this, what do we need to do about it? What does it mean in our lives? Jesus took a small group and they talked about it together. And we couldn't this morning, with the number that are here, we couldn't have a discussion about what that meant. Because you couldn't all have your say. Otherwise we'd be here till tonight. And so that's why what we do in your life is on Sunday mornings, we look at what the Bible says. And then in our cell groups, we then seek to apply, say, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to put it into practice? What are the things that I'm going to need to do in my life? How can you help me with this? I'm going to need you to pray for me if I'm going to be able to put this stuff into practice. And so Jesus had that pattern, and it suggests it's the same pattern, which I think it is helpful for us too. One of the things that that Paul said to the Romans, which is very interesting when it came to his attitude, the attitude one to another, he said this. He said, "You yourselves are competent to instruct one another." In other words, he was saying, there's things you can learn off other people. There's things I can learn off you. There's things you can learn off the person next to you. You know, there's a story of an ancient village. And in this ancient village, all the people in the village were disadvantaged in the same way. They all were blind. None of the people in the village could see. Anyway, six men from the village were out one day walking down the road, and they came across an elephant. And no one in the village had ever had any contact with elephants before. And so they asked the rider of the elephant, "Could you mind if we could touch the elephant so we can go back and tell the people in the village what an elephant's like?" The rider of the elephant said, sure thing. So he led the riders, the men, the six men, to different parts of the elephant to touch the elephant, to see what it was like. One of the guys started to sort of touch the elephant's side, and they touched different parts of the elephant. The guys then thought, right, we've got it now. We've got the plot. We know what an elephant's like. So off they went to the village. The village was very excited. The prospect of finding out about what an elephant was like was really exciting. And they all gathered together. The first man said, "Well, you know, an elephant is like a great wall." He touched the side of the elephant, you know, the big thing. He said, "An elephant is like a great wall." The second guy spoke up and said, No, I'm sorry, but I touched the elephant," and he touched the elephant's tusk. And he said, "I think the elephant's very hard, smooth, and he's got a sharp point on him." Meanwhile, the third guy shouted up. He said, no. He said, an elephant, he'd been touching the elephant's ears. "The elephant is like a giant leaf that moves. That's what an elephant's like." The next one said, "No, I'm sorry, guys. Listen, you've all got it wrong. Because I touched the elephant." He touched the elephant's trunk. And he said, "It's like a wriggling giant snake. That's what an elephant's like. If you want to know what an elephant's like, it's like a giant wriggling snake." Last but one guy said, "No, sorry, you've got it wrong. I know what an elephant's like." He said, "An elephant is like a tree." He'd been holding round one of the legs of the elephant. The last guy said, No, I'm sorry. "You've all got it wrong." He was allowed to ride on top of the elephant. And so he said, "An elephant is like a giant moving mountain." And so the whole thing broke out. And each of the guys were arguing about what an elephant was like. And to this day, they're still arguing. And nobody in that village knows what an elephant's like. Because you see, the thing is that I often see my perspective. From where I stand, I see a perspective of things. And where you stand, you see a perspective of things. That is why we need each other. That is why we have the emphasis in this church on these cell groups. Because my view in isolation is probably not the full picture. And why I need you, and I need what you've seen as well. And that one, the thing that's so important is that I have a teachability where I'm willing to be open and to listen to what you've seen and what you understand. That is where teachability in my heart is really a real important thing. That I'm willing to change, I'm willing to adapt, I'm willing to have an attitude that what I think is the right thing may not be. Now it may be, but it may be part of the picture that I haven't seen. And that's why I need to have a humility in terms of how I see things. The third priority in Jesus' cell, I believe, was one of, similar to that one, but it's one of accountability. It's one of being open to being wrong and therefore being put right by other people. If you notice, Jesus told his disciples off. There's times where he told them off for their unbelief. He told them not to rejoice that evil spirits were being cast out of people. And there's a sense of kind of being open to being put right by other people. There's a story of this warship, battleship, that was going through the seas, and the captain. It was a dark night. It was a foggy night, and the captain was on watch, looking out. He was peering out into the gloomy darkness, just seeing if he could see anything, because it was a real one of those pea soup of a night. And as he was looking out, searching, looking into the darkness, seeing if there's any other vessels around, he noticed this bright light straight ahead, and he was immediately, he panicked, because he thought it was a vessel coming, it was heading his way, coming directly for him. So he picked up the radio, and he said, "This is Captain Smith here." He said, "I order you to change course by 10 degrees south. Over." And he waited, and the thing didn't move. The thing just kept coming towards him on the same course. He heard a crackle on the radio, and came through. "Because this is Private Jones here, and with all due respect, sir, I'm ordering you to change course by 10 degrees due north." So the guy thought, "Hang on a minute. That guy's a private, I'm a captain." he said, straight onto the radio, he goes, "Young man, do you realise that I could have you court-martialed? I order you to change course by 10 degrees due south. Over." That nothing happened. It still kept coming towards him, this white light. Back came over the radio. This is Private Jones again. I'm ordering you, so with due respect, to change course, please, 10 degrees due south. The captain was absolutely livid. So he picked up, as this thing was coming towards him, you see imminent danger. So he picked up the microphone, and he said, "I order you to change course. I am a battleship." The guy came back over the radio. Nothing happened. He didn't change course at all. Came back over the microphone. He goes, "He goes, so with due respect, sir, I think you should change course 10 degrees due south, sir. I'm a lighthouse." See, that guy, captain, was so self-assured that his ship was, that he had the right of way. He was the right one. He was the one that was in the right. And of course, he didn't see the situation as it is. And, you know, in our hearts, in my heart and our hearts, is something really for us to look for, is an attitude where I'm willing to say, okay, I'm willing to be corrected, I'm willing to be changed, of the things that need to change. And that's where we need people around us. If I'm isolated and not got people around me, then I've not got a community around me that can help me when I'm heading for the lighthouse, thinking I've got the right of way. Which is why Jesus modelled a thing with 12 people, a small community that knew each other, that could, when things were, someone was out of order, that something could happen to put things back in order. And which is why we need in our groups, all of our groups, you know, in all our hearts really, that kind of, oh, we need each other. I need you and you need me. And Paul kind of summed this up in his letter to the Colossians. He said this. He said that you can teach and admonish. And admonish is a kind of sense of, hey, come on, that's not kind of the right way. It's more, this is the way to go. Now, if someone that you don't know comes and admonishes you, it's a bit uncomfortable. If someone comes and tells you off who you don't know, then it's hard to take. In a loving environment of acceptance and being valued, admonishment is a very important thing. And if you know the people in your group love you, accept you, care for you, it's just the environment to be admonished. Just gently and with love and with care. It's not a sense of judgment. It's not a sense of criticism. It's not a sense of speaking negatively. But as he was saying here, we can, with one another, gently help each other. And so very much the place for that is our small groups, our cell groups, which is why we so need each other in our small groups. there's a monastery, sort of this monastery in Italy, where they have four rules on the door. As you come in, like, there's four rules on this monastery door. And the first rule, number one, rule of the house, it says this: if a stranger comes to this monastery, you will share with him what you have. Rule number two: if he criticizes you, listen to him, he may be sent by God. Rule number three: if he becomes difficult and obstreperous, he shall be cast out of the monastery. Fourth, if he refuses to go, four strong monks shall explain to him the will of God. Let's hope we don't need strong monks to explain to us the will of God. Let's hope that I can be open enough to be admonished in love, not needing strong monks to explain it to me. Do you know that there's something very precious God's put in relationships in the church, and it's a level of reality that God's wanting in our relationships, where we can be free in with love and support to be able to say, hey, how's this going? What's this happening in your life? And where we can help each other. When I'm heading for a lighthouse, that someone can help me. Because the loving thing to do would be to stop me hitting the lighthouse. The thing where I wouldn't care is if I think, well, I'm just going to let him hit the lighthouse. He's got to learn somehow. Off he goes into the lighthouse. The loving thing is, in fact, to say, hey, hang on a minute. Do you realize that you're heading for a rock there? The last priority that I feel in Jesus' soul was one of encouragement. Jesus was just the fantastic encourager, all the time looking to encourage. And it's a flavour. Four times in the New Testament, we're told to encourage one another. And one of the occasions where that happens is in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says this. The writer of the Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Daily. Encourage one another daily. So what he's saying is that my responsibility as a member of God's new community is to daily encourage the other members of that community. That's what it's fair seems to say. Now the problem with that, of course, is that means you all live loads of different all over the place. So that means maybe I could ring you up. If I rang up, if any of you have got a copy of the phone list, you start at the top, and you rang up and to really encourage the first person. I thought, right, I've encouraged the first. Move to the next one. I'll encourage them, phone them up. Right, brilliant. It's going to take me all day just on the phone. If I had any chance, if I could possibly encourage you, I can't encourage you all. Therefore, if we're going to fulfill what God's asking us to do, he's got to be talking about a small group context. Because there's no other way we could daily encourage each other. This just isn't physically impossible. And the bigger the church gets, the more physically impossible it is to do that. And so he's talking about how I've got a responsibility. If there is a small group of, say, 6-7 people in my cell group, that I can pray for them, I can ring them up, I can drop round, I could write them a note, I could do things that would encourage others in my small group. Great, Kim, you could send a text message. Okay, so absolutely. So my phone number, by the way, is on the bottom of the newsletter. So if you want to send me any encouraging text messages, that would be great. But it's being creative. That's great, Kim, because we need to be creative. Because encouraging one another daily is what it means to be part of God's new community. The thing is, you need encouragement daily. I guarantee it. You'll probably on Monday have a bit of opposition. Tuesday could be a real pits of a day. Wednesday things couldn't get any worse. And so you're probably, I guess, going to need some encouragement this week. Now wonderfully, God's not meant you to be in isolation away from people. God has thankfully put you into a group. Jesus 12, he had his 12. So there were people around him who could encourage and who could be there to encourage each other. And that's why we've got our small groups, because they're there to fulfill this, that we can encourage one another daily. And all these things we've talked about, all the things we talked about today and last week and 2 weeks ago, all those things we've talked about, you cannot do them on your own. You cannot fulfill, I cannot fulfill what God is asking me to do. I cannot put into practice on my own. I can only do these things in a community. I can only do these things in a togetherness. And so all these things are going to require us to work together. All these things are going to require cooperation between us. We can't do them on a Sunday. All the things that we've looked at, we cannot put them into practice, do them on a Sunday. They can only be done in our in small groups, in our relationships with each other. There was a man who was working on a building site and had an accident. So he filed an insurance claim to his insurance company. And when the insurance company got the claim, they wrote back to him and said, "Dear sir, would you please give us more information? Clarify, please, the claim that you're giving." And this is his response. "Dear sir, I'm writing a response to the request for clarification of the information I supplied in part 11 of the insurance form, which asked about the cause of injury. I answered question 11 that the cause of injury was trying to do the job alone. I therefore provide the following explanation. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone on the building site, laying bricks around the top story of a building. When I finished the job, I had £500 weight of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down one by one, I decided to fasten them into a barrel and lower the barrel by means of a pulley that was attached to the top of the building. I tied the end of the rope to the bottom of the building, went back to the top of the building, I loaded the bricks into the barrel and pushed the barrel over the side of the building. So there's the barrel suspended from the pulley and the wires tied at the bottom. I then went back down, untied the end of the rope which was secured at ground level. As you will note from box 6 of the insurance form, I weigh £145. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the £500 of bricks, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down towards me as I was being pulled up. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I managed to hang on to the rope, proceeding rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right thumb was jammed into the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. See box 4 of the insurance form. Despite the pain, I hang on to the rope. Unfortunately, at the same time, the barrel hit the ground. The bottom fell out of the barrel, the bricks fell out, and the barrel now weighed just £50. I refer again to box 6, where you note I weigh £145. I therefore began a rapid descent. About the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs and lower part of the body. Slightly slowed by the injury, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. Unfortunately, at this point, I let go of the rope. I hope this clarifies my insurance claim. Please note, I do not intend to do the job on my own again. One of the things about Christians, we cannot do the job on our own. I'm not going to build the kingdom of God. You're not going to do it. We're not going to manage to do it. The thing about this Christianity business is it's a together thing. And so however gifted and resourceful and amazing a person and a walk with God I have, or you have, we're not going to do it. We're not going to manage it. One of the lies that the enemy uses time and time again is that we don't need to be real and honest with each other. And it's a lie that there's some kind of mask I need to put on in terms of pretending to be some better Christian and pretending to put on some kind of show. I remember when I came to the church many years ago, and I thought everyone here was just fantastic, and I wasn't. And I was getting really discouraged. I thought, well, these people are all great Christians, and I'm not a great Christian. And I thought, oh goodness, how am I going to get on with these people? And then just at the end of one of the meetings, someone just said, "Oh, you know, by the way, I had a terrible week. This didn't work out. I really lost my temper here." And I thought, yes, fantastic. This person was thought, but why am I rejoicing at all their problems? Because just realise the fact we're all the same. That there's not everyone else who's got it together and me that hasn't. That together we need each other. If we're going to get it together, we need each other to get it together. and that God's not asking us to get it together on our own. God isn't asking me to come in through that door on a Sunday or come to my cell group on a Wednesday, Tuesday night as some squeaky clean, shiny together Christian with a spray-on smile. God's actually asking me just to be real and honest about how I am. Because together I need you if I'm going to be all that Jesus wants me to be. So that's the wonderful thing. That's the good news. Have you seen the movie Chicken Run? I love Chicken Run. I just love that movie. If you haven't seen it, I can lend you the video. But in this movie Chicken Run, the heroine of the story is a chicken called Ginger. And she's desperate to escape from the concentration camp, which is the chicken farm. And she's trying to get out. And at one poignant moment in the movie, she looks up at the sky and she sees these geese flying overhead. And they're flying in a V shape as they fly across the sky. Have you ever wondered, why do geese fly in a V shape? Well, some scientists thought, why is that? So they did some experiments with computers, with model simulation, wind tunnel experiments. And what they found was that when geese, they got 25 geese, I don't know how they did this, but anyway, they got 25 geese. And when these 25 geese flew independently or flew in a straight line, that they flew a certain distance. If they flew in their V-shape, then those 25 geese could fly 70% further than they could on their own. Amazing. The reason that they came up with, technically, was that when they were flying as a V-shape, that V-shape acted like a huge wing. And the front geese, as they were flying, the shape of it altered the airflow over the pattern of these 25 geese, such that it reduced the drag on the geese at the back. And as the back geese were flying, that their flying motion also reduced the drag on the front geese. And so the whole thing meant that they moved 70% further than they otherwise would. And it's a wonderful picture of you cannot go in the Christian life. I cannot make it in the Christian life on my own. That actually I need you and you need me. If we're going to be able to go all the ways God intends us to go, we're going to need each other. And so really it comes down to, really, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And the way we're going to obey Jesus' commands, if we work these things out together, which is why we've got such a big priority in this church on cell groups. Because it is the place we are going to work this stuff out. We're not going to do it on our own. Let's close our eyes together for a moment. We've seen this morning that the things that we've seen in the Bible asking us not to do these things or to do certain things that to one another, that helps bring an openness and honesty, an encouragement, an openness, a teachability. And so just really examining our hearts, saying, God, am I speaking negatively about others? Am I criticizing others? Am I not open to listen to others? Am I open to being wrong and being put right? Am I being an encourager to others? Just that God would help us practically be doers and not hearers of what God says. Father, we just all just are before you and Lord, realize that none of us have it together, Lord. All of us are those that are on this journey of learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, you're working in our hearts. Thank you for all you have done in our lives. Thank you for every wonderful thing you've done in our individual lives. Thank you for all the good things that have happened in our cell groups. Thank you for all the love, the encouragement, the care, all the tremendous generosity and things that have flowed in our cell groups. Thank you so much for all those. And Lord, we don't want to be those that have theory in our head and that don't put those things more and more into practice. So we're asking that you would today help us, please. Mighty God, that you would help us. Lord, because unless your Holy Spirit helps us, Lord, these things are really hard. And so we're asking, Spirit of God, mighty Spirit of God, come and help me be someone who doesn't criticize others. Come and help me be someone who doesn't say negative things about other people. Come and help me, Lord, be someone who's teachable and open. Come and help me be someone, Lord, who's willing to see other people's viewpoints and be corrected where I'm kind of going all wrong and heading for a rock, Lord. I'll be willing to do that. Help me, Lord, where to be an encourager, that daily I'll be looking to how can I encourage other people. Jesus, we ask for your help, your Holy Spirit. come.